The first reading is John 14, chapter, verse 15 to 27, and that's on page 1083 of the Bibles. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The second reading is over the page, chapter 16, verse 4 to 15. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, Where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief, because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Okay, well, let's pray together and ask for the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words that we've just read. Thank you that you, when you ascended to heaven, you did not leave us without your presence. But you have sent your Holy Spirit to us. And we pray now that as we read your word, that you would cause it to come alive in us. We pray that you would give us, by your Spirit, awaken a thirst for your presence, a thirst for a deeper knowledge of you and a closer walk with you. We thank you that us hearing from you does not depend on my skill or preparation. It does not depend on our cleverness or our Bible knowledge, just on us sitting at your feet and being willing to listen and say, Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Show us Christ. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I'd like to imagine for a moment that your house is a mess. Now, I know for nobody in this room will that be the case. This will take huge feats of imagination for you, as it does for me, of course. But just imagine for me that your house is a mess. You haven't done the washing up in ages. Months. You haven't taken the bins out for a long time. There was just rubbish stacked against all the walls in bin bags. And actually it's worse than that, because the carpets are kind of smelly and mouldy, and the curtains are kind of got moths, and the windows are grimy, and there's not much light coming in. The wallpaper's peeling off the walls, the plaster's coming off. The roof's got holes in, so the rain gets in. There's a smell that kind of lingers around the place, and you can't get rid of it. The pipes, they burst a long time ago. The wirings, you don't dare turn the lights on. You don't know what might happen if you do that. And actually, it's so bad that it's been condemned, that it's going to be knocked down. And you're sitting in your house, and just despairing, thinking, what can I do? I don't know what to do about this. And then suddenly, there's a knock at the door. And you go to the door, there's someone standing there, and he says, I've been sent to help you. You say, well, what can you do? How can you help me? And this person says, well, actually, it's my father that owns the demolition firm. So if I come into your house, he's not going to knock your house down. So let me come into your house. But when I'm there, actually, I can help you more. I can take out all this rubbish. I can do the cleaning. I can get rid of all the mouldy furniture and curtains. I can clean the windows and let the light in. I can redecorate, get rid of the old carpets, make it good, make it beautiful. In fact, I can build an extension. Not just fix the roof, but make more space, push the walls back, push the ceilings up. We can make this place beautiful, fit for a king. And you say, well, I don't really want to be knocked down, so okay, you can come in. But all the rest of that stuff, you know, I'm not really up for that. So if you could just go sit over there in the corner, please. Just sit down there. And don't touch anything. And he does. He comes in, sits down in the corner. And after a few minutes, you forget he's there. And you sit down in your house and carry on complaining about how messy it is. It's kind of silly. But that is a little bit like the person who is Christian and who doesn't know and doesn't care about who the Holy Spirit is or what he does. We're starting a series these few weeks on the work of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen that reading. He's someone who is sent to us to help us. And our lives are a bit like that house, all kind of messy, all sorts of stuff that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit is sent to do work inside us. And if we either aren't bothered about that or don't want him to do that, we're like that person saying, no, just go and sit in the corner and don't touch anything. And that's why we're doing this series for the next few weeks. Because we want to get clear about who the Holy Spirit is. For some of us, it's kind of confusing. We don't really know who he is, what he's supposed to do in our lives. For some of us, we know a little bit, and actually we're not keen on it. We don't want him to do it. We'd rather just stay put and didn't touch anything. Well, what we want to do these next 3 weeks is get him in focus, find out who the Holy Spirit is, what he's come to do, and just to see what he wants to do in our lives, how to see there's more power for transformation in our lives. There is more beauty that he wants to bring in our lives. There's more light that he wants to shed in our lives. There's more that he wants to do than we are currently experiencing. That's what we're going to be looking at these next 2 weeks. Today we're just starting off, and we're going to look briefly at two things. Firstly, who the Holy Spirit is, and secondly, what he's come to do. Who the Holy Spirit is and what he's come to do. And we'll have things upon the screen here to help you follow. Firstly, who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at just a couple of those verses that we read, and just we're going to zip through them a little bit to try and keep moving. Now, the passage we read is spoken by Jesus to his disciples just before he's betrayed, arrested, and killed, and then is resurrected and sent to heaven. So Jesus is basically, he's going to be leading his disciples. And he's told them that he's going to die. And they just haven't got it really before now. But this is the time they get it. And he says, I'm going to send someone in my place. So chapter 14, verse 16. All the verses you should need should be up here. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And Jesus' disciples, that word spirit, that word kind of triggered things for them. Because the Spirit appears in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible. And So far, the words used for the Spirit in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a word picture. It means like breath or wind, something that's invisible but powerful. A wind that blows and does things. Like when the wind blows, you can't see it, but it turns wind turbines around. It knocks bins over. It makes ships sail. It does things. And the Spirit in the Old Testament is like God's power at work in the world, doing, carrying out God's agenda. And if you only had that, you could kind of be forgiven for thinking the Spirit is like the Force, if you're into Star Wars. Kind of mysterious. Don't really know what it is. A bit kind of shadowy, a bit kind of hazy. But good. We just don't really know much about it. Well, here, Jesus tells us three new things about the Spirit. Firstly, verse 16, he says the Spirit is another advocate. See that word there, another? So in other words, Jesus was the first advocate. The Spirit is another advocate. An advocate, it's not a great word to use in our Bible. Just, we don't have a word that kind of sums up what Jesus was saying, the word he was using. It's like helper, comforter, counselor. Someone who comes into your corner to help you. It's like a lawyer and a best friend and a trusted advisor and a bodyguard. Someone bigger than you who comes to help you. Someone to be for you. He's an advocate. Secondly, Jesus says he is a person. You see that word there? The world cannot accept him. Holy Spirit is not an it, not a force, but a person. A person we can relate to, a person who has thoughts and feelings and intentions and a will, a person we can relate to. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is with us forever. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would kind of come on people for a particular time, something they had to do, a particular task, and then most of the time would then go again. But there are promises in the Old Testament saying that God is going to do something in the future special and send his Spirit on all his people, and he will never leave them. And Jesus is saying, that's what's happening now. I'm sending my Spirit to be with you forever. That's very quickly who is the Holy Spirit, just to kind of orient ourselves. But the most of this passage is about what does the Holy Spirit do? And that's what we're going to go on to. This is where we're going to spend our big time. And there are three big things to see here. The first one is the Holy Spirit brings Jesus' presence into our hearts. Brings the presence of the risen Jesus into our hearts. My earliest dream that I can remember as a child was quite distressing. It was... So in this dream, I presume it's a dream, you can actually ask my mum and dad, I hope this isn't reality, I'm pretty sure I dreamt it. I was on a walk with my parents, and then I realised I had forgotten something. I'd forgotten duck. Now duck was very important to me, duck was the treasured kind of childhood teddy, and I couldn't go anywhere without duck. And so I was calling to my parents saying, I've forgotten duck, I've left duck, I have to go back and get duck. But they couldn't hear me. And they kept on walking. And I was shouting loud, I've forgotten duck. And I couldn't go with them, but I couldn't go back either. And then before long they were gone. And I was probably 3 or 4 when I had this dream. And I just remember the kind of the terror that my parents were gone. To lose your parents is not just losing loved ones, it's not just losing the structures of your life, it's losing those who define you. Even as an adult, if one of your parents dies, and many of you know this, it leaves a hole. Because you look to them your whole life to define you and to guide you through life. But then as a child, there's so much more, because they protected you, they gave you stability and security. It's a terrible thing to become an orphan at any time. Back in Jesus' day, it was an even worse thing, because if you had no other family, there was no one to protect you. And Jesus He is that person, those disciples. He is the one they've looked to, the one who's defended them, the one who has been their identity. And he's now saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to leave you. And they're scared. And so Jesus says these words to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I think that's kind of weird. He just told them he's going away. And he said he's sending someone else instead. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm sending this advocate, this Holy Spirit, this helper, not to replace me, but to bring me back to you. When he comes, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of the risen Jesus, and verse 20, also of his Father, to live within us. That's what he does. He fills us with his life. Now Jesus is saying, well, there's a filling Holy Spirit, and he's cool, so it'll be a bit like I'm there, it'll be a bit like, you know, I'm still with you. No, he says, I'm coming to you. Really, I will live in you because you have my Spirit. Like a new heart or a new set of lungs, my life, my blood pumping around your body, my life inside you. And straight away, if you're new to Christianity, there you see something that is unique. You might think that what God says to you is sort yourself out and then you can come to me. He doesn't say that. He says, I will come to you. I will make my home with you. Eternal life isn't something that you kind of wait for and hope for. It's something that starts now because I plant my life within you. I plant eternity in your heart. That's what a Christian is. Someone with Jesus' life growing inside them. And if you're a Christian, you have that. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. And no amount of changing your behaviour will make you one. So he brings Jesus' presence to us. And that does a couple of things. Firstly, it makes Jesus real to us. Moves us from believing something to knowing it. A few months ago now, I met all of my primary school teachers at a party. And it's a little bit weird. For one thing, they've all shrunk a lot. But you see these people who have this influence on your life, and particularly my year two teacher. I think she's unlikely to listen to this, so I'll say Mrs. Farnath. She has been, I'm told she is the single, maybe this is exaggerating, but a huge shaping influence on my life and my character. And I was talking to her, and she was telling me about someone else who she knew who'd gone to work for church, and she says, you know what, he's just like you. He really believes it. He's not like the rest of us. He really gets it. He really believes it's true. And maybe in this room you've got two different kinds of people. Some of you looking at Christians and thinking, they really believe this. Why? Like, they've tried to explain it to me, but I just don't get it. It just doesn't make sense to me. Or maybe you're on the other side of that thinking, why don't they get this? I keep explaining it. I keep showing it. And why don't they understand it? Verse 17 says, the world cannot receive him. It doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. If you're a Christian, people who aren't Christians will never get you. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to them. You can persuade people all you want. Chapter 16, verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit comes to persuade people about sin and righteousness and judgment. And without that, there's only so much we can do. So why do I believe? Why am I certain? Well, I can give you reasons. I can talk to you about evidence for the resurrection. I can take you through the language and the kind of history of the New Testament and why it's so reliable. And there's loads of that stuff to do, and maybe you need to do some of that. Because there really is good and credible reason to see that Christianity doesn't mean flushing your head down the toilet. But that only gets you to the start line. A student said to me this term that her journey to becoming a Christian was 85% academic inquiry. That's a lot of academic inquiry. But then 15% being hit by a truck of emotion. And I'm pretty sure That was the Holy Spirit making Jesus real to her. And if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, that's cheating. That's cheating. You can't tell me that it's true because I know it's true because of something you can't see. But doesn't that kind of make sense in a way? You can't argue your way to God. You can't reason your way to God. Philosophers have been trying to do that for hundreds, thousands of years. You can't do it. If the Christian message is true, then to be convinced of it, you need more than just reason and logic. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes Jesus and he makes him real to us. And maybe you're feel close to that. Maybe you feel like you know some stuff about Christianity. It kind of makes sense, but you're waiting for a penny to drop. Waiting for something to click. The Holy Spirit wants to enter your heart and to make Jesus real to you. Are you up for that? Are you open for that? Let me speak to Christians. And I want to take this up a gear because we know this at some level, right? So probably if you've been in church for a while, you know you have the Holy Spirit, you know he somehow does something about making Jesus real to you. But we are meant to experience this. This is meant to be something that we not just know, but know as a reality in our lives. Let me put it another way. Chapter 16, verse 7. I'm sorry, this one isn't on the screen. Jesus says to his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit to you." He's saying, it is better for you that I'm not standing here next to you. And you think, what are you on about? You are this hugely significant person. They are looking to you. They depend on you. And you're saying, it's better that you go away? Like, surely it's the other way around. Maybe you think, if only I could see Jesus, if only I could touch him, if only I could talk with him, then I wouldn't struggle with doubt. I wouldn't struggle with my behaviour and the destructive things I do. I wouldn't struggle to believe. Maybe you think, if I could see Jesus, then it would all make sense. Jesus says, it's better for you than I go away. Let's say I could give you the choice. And here in this room, we could present to you the physical Jesus from the Gospels. So before his death and resurrection and ascension, we could bring him here and he'd speak to you and he'd do miracles. He'd take the squash out there and turn it into wine. He'd take the biscuits and use them to feed 5,000 people. Like, he could make up a new parable with your name in it. And you could have that, or you could have what you have right now, which is the Holy Spirit in your heart, bringing Jesus into your life. Which would you choose? Could you say with Jesus, that's better? I'd rather have the Holy Spirit. If not, I think Jesus is saying to us here, you are not experiencing all that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Maybe you've forgotten he's there. Maybe he's sat in the corner and he wants to do so much more than that. He brings the presence of the risen Jesus into our hearts and we are supposed to experience that as something real. Bringing more joy, more peace, more assurance, more purity, more holiness into our lives. So if you come in this morning and you are feeling just paralyzed by anxiety or worry about the future and you feel there's no one there to help, he is your advocate. If you come here and you're feeling just so sad about the way life is working out, and you feel like there's no one there to help you, he is your comforter. If you feel confused about life, you don't know what to do, you just, it's so kind of opaque for future, he's your counsellor. You don't have to stay there. He says he hasn't abandoned you. Jesus says, I will come to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, you can be a Christian without this experience. The Holy Spirit still lives in you. He's still there. The house isn't going to get knocked down. But you can miss out on so much of experiencing his life now. And so if Jesus just isn't feeling real to you, or if you know that he could be more real to you, we are meant to seek, to desire the work of the Holy Spirit. You might say, I have the Holy Spirit, he's there. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're experiencing everything that he wants to do. It's not automatic. And you can see that even in this passage. Jesus says three times, if you love me, keep my commands, and then we will come and make our home with you. We'll come and make ourselves known to you. There are things that we can do that affect how much we experience Jesus' presence. So let me ask you, do you want this? Do you want to experience more of Jesus' reality in your life? Do you want the Holy Spirit to do that in you? Because if not, you're the person sitting in their house complaining about how run down it is when the person who can fix it is sitting right over there. That's the first thing Jesus does. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus' presence to us. The next two are shorter, don't worry. Second thing, he shows us Jesus' glory. Last weekend, I was down in Cambridge at my university reunion dinner. And I saw a friend coming towards me, and I instantly remembered the only thing she ever talked about when she was a student. She had a fiancé. We're going to call him Bertie. And she only ever talked about Bertie. Literally any conversation was a chance to talk about Bertie. Anything that happened, it pointed to Bertie. You'd come out of Tesco carrying a shopping, and she'd say, oh, you bought tomatoes. You know what, Bertie just loves tomatoes. Bertie can fit a whole tomato in his mouth, isn't that amazing? And then she'd go off and talk about Bertie. And I was bracing myself, walking towards her, counting internally. And it was a good 20 seconds before she talked about Bertie. I mean, it shows how much someone can grow in 9 years. It's kind of annoying. Chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will glorify me. He says elsewhere, he will testify concerning me. The verse following this, he won't act on his own. He won't tell his own words to you. He hasn't got his own agenda. He comes to tell you about me. The Holy Spirit is always acting to show us Jesus' glory. He just wants to talk about Jesus. He just wants to tell us how amazing Jesus is. Give us a bigger vision of Jesus. And it's not annoying because that is exactly what we need. Someone describes the Holy Spirit as like a spotlight, pointing out Jesus to us. The idea being, you don't look at the spotlight, you look at what it's illuminating. And that's true. There's something really true in that, but it doesn't go far enough because a spotlight says, look over there, look at that. The Holy Spirit says more. The Holy Spirit says, look at him and love him. Adore him. Be besotted with him. The Holy Spirit is like a matchmaker standing behind, whispering in our ear about how Jesus is perfect for us. Pointing out his goodness, his majesty, his truth, his gentleness, his infinity. And saying, he's perfect for you. Now go and move towards him. He's what you need. So what do we do? Well, firstly, we need to let him point us towards Jesus. This is what it means to be spiritual. At its most basic level. You have people saying these days, oh, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And that can mean so many different things. That can mean I'm into mindfulness. It can mean I meditate. It can mean I do yoga. It can mean I'm self-aware. It can mean I pursue different states of consciousness through music, through sex, through drugs. It can mean a whole load of different things. But Jesus says, you want to be spiritual? The Holy Spirit points towards me. In Christian circles, we can get this wrong, and we can think to be spiritual, that means to have certain kind of impressive gifts, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to have special experience of Jesus guiding us. And those things, there is a place for them. I'm not saying they're not true. I'm not saying they're not good. But if we say that Jesus is a stepping stone to this higher spiritual life, we have got the Holy Spirit so wrong. The Holy Spirit wants to show us Jesus' glory. And those spiritual experiences, they can be real. And many of us here will know, sometimes you have experiences of knowing, maybe it might be an experience of God's love, or of experiencing Him as your Father, or of a peace that just goes deeper than you can explain, or a hope that you can't sum up in words, or a joy that just kind of bubbles up inside you, and it fades away, but it leaves you feeling homesick and wanting more of it. But if that is spiritual, then it centers on Jesus. And it points us to Jesus. And it leaves us saying, wow, I want more of Jesus. Otherwise, that is not from the Holy Spirit. You want to be spiritual? Allow the Spirit to lead your heart into a love affair with Jesus. That's what He wants to do. And second thing, let Jesus' glory change you as the Holy Spirit shows it to you. The Holy Spirit, and we'll see more of this in the coming weeks, does change us. And one of the ways He does it is by showing us a bigger and better view of Jesus. So how do I make my future choices based on Jesus' glory instead of my comfort? Only when the Spirit gives me a bigger view of Jesus, to see that His glory is the best thing that I can live for. How do I stop looking at porn? Only when the Holy Spirit shows me that Christ is more beautiful, more satisfying, more wonderful than the lies I'm being fed. How do I endure persecution without fighting back or without giving in? Only when Jesus, the Holy Spirit tells me that Jesus is with me and will never leave me, even if everyone else is against me. How do I put up with suffering without getting bitter and hard? Only when the Spirit whispers to me that Jesus meets me in the pit and He is precious beyond anything that I could lose. The Holy Spirit shows us Jesus' glory. Are you cooperating with that? Are you looking to Jesus and letting a bigger view of His glory shape you? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus' words to life. Brings Jesus' words to life. A couple of years ago, I was at a Christian event with a close friend. Nobody here. And the close friend who wasn't a Christian. And it was John Stevens. So some of you may know he was one of the founding pastors here at City Church. It was John Stevens who was speaking. And I was excited about that because I knew a little bit, I trusted him. And at the end, I was just so excited because that was so great. That was just perfect for this person. I'm so glad they heard this. And I said, so what did you think of that? And they said, yeah, he has really big hands. I'm sorry. You just heard the same words I heard. They weren't difficult words. None of them were long. You understood them. And I'm here buzzing and jumping up and down, and you're saying he's got big hands? Come on! Chapter 16, verse 13 says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. It says earlier, He will remind you of everything I've said to you. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is like an upgrade that allows us to understand the Bible, as if other people reading it couldn't understand the words. Like, other people can read books too. It's true. It's more than that. God has set up a connection between the words of the Bible and His Holy Spirit. So that in the life of the Christian, the Bible comes alive because the Holy Spirit takes the words and brings them to life. And as far as I'm aware, no other religion claims this. Other religions with the Holy Book say, learn the words, repeat the words, memorize them. It's a message on a loop. When a Christian comes into contact with the Bible, whether it's in a sermon or when you're doing your Bible reading in the morning, or in a home group study, or whether it's a Christian song with Bible-shaped lyrics. I kid you not, we had this listening to a children's song on the motorway, almost weeping, listening to this song. Whether it's a fridge magnet with a picture of a kitten and a Bible verse, when we come into contact with the Bible, a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit moves in us, takes the words of God, words on a page, and makes them real and alive and powerful to do things in us. Now, if that's unfamiliar to you, let me try and explain it. Maybe you've, I don't know, heard a song, or seen a speech, or read a poem, or just something that touched you and spoke to you and made you feel like you'd understood something real and deep and powerful. That is something like the experience of the Christian when they read the Bible. Maybe not with those emotions every time, but having that sense that there is something real and powerful here, that God is taking those words and doing something with them in our lives. And without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't come to life. It doesn't grab you, it doesn't change you. So this is why we pray for the Holy Spirit to move. Neil did that earlier on. This is why we sing songs like Show Us Christ, asking for the Holy Spirit to move as we look at His Word. He brings Jesus' words to life. So what do we need to do? Firstly, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit speaking. You'll hear us say here at the front of City Church, when the Bible is rightly explained, God speaks. That's true. That is helpful. I'm sure we will continue to say that. I also want to say, it's not that you can sit in a room and just have a correct sermon playing and God will speak to you. That's not true. We are completely reliant on the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You can have the best Bible knowledge. You can have the best preacher. You can have the best whatever. It is useless unless the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts to convict us of sin and to show us Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. Now, if you've come quite recently to City Church, you might not know that I'm new here. And actually, this is my first morning sermon series. This is a big deal, okay? And a few weeks ago, I'm thinking, I'm ready. I'm pumped. I'm ready to smash this one out of the park. I'm going to show everyone what I can do here. I'm going to do so much reading. I'm going to listen to so many podcasts. I'm going to be so wise when it comes to this. And then things kind of got busy. And I read kind of about a third of a book. So, you know, maybe that kind of counts. I was thinking, I mean, it's fine. I've got that week before. It's clear. It's going to be great. And then something came up that meant that Monday to Thursday, I wasn't going to be able to do any work on this at all.
Oh,
wow. Okay. It's okay. This Friday. Friday's going to be a good day. I'm depending on Friday. And Friday was an absolute train wreck. There was a dentist appointment that was forgotten about. There was the nursery ringing up and saying, I'm sorry, we can't have the place that you wanted. And I was just panicking and phoning around. There's the children's potty training, and I'm not going to go there. There was a rat in the garden that we had to sort out. There was the doorbell ringing, and me going all the way from upstairs, leaving my work, downstairs to open the door, and there's no one there. And I was just praying and saying, God, is there anything else? Is there any other way you want to sabotage my ability to speak? And it was just like He said to me, it's not you speaking. It's not going to be you speaking to my people. It's my Holy Spirit who's going to do that. And we do things like saying, oh, John Piper's coming. Or Don Carson or Neil Powell speaking today. God's going to speak to me. Oh no, it's Craig. I might stay home today. Or, oh no, it's that person leading the Bible study. Oh, they're rubbish. We do these things, but we shouldn't. Because what we're saying there is the Holy Spirit cannot speak through that person. The Holy Spirit speaking through God's Word is not powerful enough. When we open the Bible, if you're a student, when we go to Student Plus, when we hear a sermon, the question isn't how good is the preacher. It's not how well trained are we. It's not when did I last do a Bible overview course. It's not can I read this in the original Greek. It's are we humble? Are we waiting? Are we relying on the Holy Spirit and crying out, speak to me, because that is the only way that you come alive to me. I need that. Your humility and your reliance on the Spirit is way more important than the quality of the preaching. And that's a very, very good thing. This is why after the service we may have a little time of quiet. It's why we sing songs to respond when we're hearing God's word. Because it's not just a transfer of information from my head into yours. When we interact with God's word, a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit takes the words and makes them come alive in us. So expect God to speak to you. Sometimes it'll be, you know, the big point. Sometimes it'll be exactly what the preacher or the Bible study notes say it will be. That will hit you and you think, yes, God's speaking to me there. Sometimes it'll be something completely different. That the Holy Spirit just puts his finger on and says, this is for you. And you just go away with that ringing in your ears. I've been standing on the door after preaching before. People have come to me and said, thank you so much. God spoke to me through that. I'm like, oh, great. That's wonderful. And then they go, yeah, when you said this, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that. That wasn't my main point. Were you listening? Pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit. As we interact with God's word, he's a person. He interacts with us individually to say what you need to hear. Are you listening? But it's not just you and God. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to all of us. So think, at the end of the service, afterwards, over coffee, you're someone God wants to speak to. They are someone God has spoken to. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to just let it kind of float away? Are you going to be the person who distracts them from that? You don't have to be kind of awkward and intense and say, how has God changed you today? You could just say, was there anything there that struck you? Was there anything that challenged you? Maybe you send a text to someone midweek and say, you know, I was thinking about you and just remembering what we were looking at on Sunday morning and praying for you about this. Just serve people by knowing that God is speaking to all of us. If we believe the Holy Spirit is at work, to take Jesus' words and make them come alive in us, we will always be listening. Always. I remember as a student, I would go to the Sunday evening service at my church, and I just kind of, there were some pillars in the middle of the church, and I'd just kind of subtly go up and sit next to one of those pillars, and then halfway through the service, I'd kind of lean my head against it gently. And then by the end, was I listening? No. Tomorrow morning, when I drag myself out of bed, if I can get up before the kids, and kind of blearily kind of looking at a Bible, am I thinking about a million other things? Am I listening? In that kind of half-baked Bible study, God is speaking. Are you listening? In the sermon that's a bit dull and is going on too long, God is speaking. Are you listening? At 5 a.m, that's the only time you've got to read your Bible, and coffee's only just keeping you awake. God is speaking. Are you listening? The Spirit is here to make Jesus' words come alive. Final word to you if you're here and you're not a Christian. You might think that's, well, this isn't me, this isn't about me, I don't have the Holy Spirit, that's what you're saying. The Christian life starts by the Holy Spirit doing exactly the same things in your life. By making the words of the Bible just come alive to you, a bit more real to you. By making Jesus come a little bit more alive. And maybe, just maybe, this all I'm here, but, and that's you, and you're thinking, this is, there's just something becoming a bit more real to me. Well, we're going to have a moment of quiet in a minute. And just use that time, maybe, to say to God in your own heart, please keep doing that. If you're there, if you're real, show me more. Be more real to me. What about the rest of us? Go back to the house at the beginning. The house that's falling down. Where's the Holy Spirit in your life? What's he doing? Is he working? Do you see these things happening? Or is he sat in a corner? Have you forgotten he's there? He wants to bring Jesus' presence to you. He wants to show you Jesus' glory. He wants to bring Jesus' words to life. And as he does that, he'll clear out the rubbish and he'll bring goodness and light and beauty into your life. Are you going to let him do that? What would that look like? Or are you going to keep him sat in the corner? Let's take that moment of quiet and think about that now. And then I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit, the Advocate, our Helper. Father, thank you that when Jesus asked you, you sent that Spirit to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you do within us, for what you desire to do with us. And we are sorry if we have just put you in the corner.